I know it is a time of resolutions. It's become a bit of a time of a bad word, that resolutions are a bad thing, and we think about that partly because of our own failures when we do resolutions. You know, as you start to think about, really need to be back in the gym this year, need to be a little lighter this year, need to eat better, need to lead my faith, all those things, and we can be intimidated by that. But today, as we're going to look at, there's an abiding response to what Jesus has done for us, that we bear fruit for his glory and our joy. But if some of you have shared this with, but I grew up in South Florida and around a lot of orange groves and a lot of cattle. There's at least as many rednecks in Florida as there are anywhere else in the United States. And it's, some people think it's a beach state alone, and it's clearly not. It's just the outside. So a little geography. The outside is beach. The rest of it is pasture and swamp and orange groves. And but in our community, small 15,000-person town, orange groves were everywhere. I never lived anywhere growing up I didn't have a fruit tree in my yard until I graduated high school. We had one house that had a lemon tree, a tangerine tree, an orange tree, and a grapefruit tree in our yard. And so being around fruit, being around people that own groves and going out and helping work in the groves and doing things just to learn about them was kind of an interesting thing. And I spent a lot of times in orange groves, partly because I found out that immature oranges are perhaps the greatest thing to throw in the world. And when you're a kid and you find out that that little green orange not only will fly really far, it really hurts when you hit somebody with it. And I was just a kid, so I thought it was fun. But for all the time I spent walking around in orange groves and seeing all this fruit and learning about orange blossoms and rootstock and all these things about fruit and fruit production, you know what the weirdest thing was? A lot of times I would be going through and it's this eerie sound that you would start to hear in the orange groves. When sometimes there's nobody else around and you just hear this, they sort of, and it was weird. And I never could understand. I would ask my friends, like, I don't know what that is. And they would, you just hear this, and I was like, man, what is that? And they said, well, that's the fruit trees trying hard to bear fruit. And that doesn't really happen. You don't hear fruit trees grunting, right? If you've ever spent any time around vineyards or fruit trees of any sort, you don't walk slowly past them and hear them grunting harder to produce fruit. They just don't. Fruit trees bear fruit because that's what they're made to do. Oranges bear oranges. Apple trees bear apples. That's what happens in the natural world. You can go to any orange grove, apple orchard, wherever you want, and you'll never once hear one of those trees grunt. And if you're wondering what that sound was, because I know some of you are like, what is that sound he's making? That was my best attempt at a fruit tree grunt. I've never heard one, so it's all made up. So as we think about that, how do we bear fruit in the new year? We've been talking about bearing fruit and learning to do that. We want to look at John 15, 1 through 11. This passage is the last of Jesus's I am statements in John. This is sort of the pinnacle of what he's driving at in discipleship. He has said six previous powerful statements of who he is as the representative of God to man. And here in John 15, he gives the final strong encouragement, because from here, this is all part of what is called the farewell discourse. And so from here, Jesus is heading to, and has been heading to, but his death on the cross. And so his conversation is going to become more and more intense. He's going to go to the garden and pray, and he's going to ultimately die for the sins of his people. And so this is a powerful statement of what God wants to teach us in the new year as we seek to do better what he wants us to do. So let's read this, and we're going to look at kind of explaining what does it mean to abide in Christ. We don't talk about abiding a lot. What does that sort of affect when we do abide in Christ? And then maybe some ideas of how we can do that in the new year. So let's read the text now, and we will dive into it. So Jesus is speaking, and he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May God bless his word in our lives today. So we want to look at abiding. What does it mean to abide in Christ? So if you look at this text, he very clearly gives us a command that we are to abide in him. He says it probably the third line of it. He says, abide in me and I in you. That's not a question or an option. It is that for a disciple, we are to abide in Christ. What does that mean? Well, when we talk about that, abiding is about remaining connected to Jesus. If Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, if you ever go and see fruit and you can't just take the branch and throw it off and it hopes to produce fruit or have any sort of life on its own. In the same way, he says, abiding in a relationship with Jesus is a remaining connected to him. Because of his great sacrifice, that we now stand in as we grow in our depth and understanding of what it means. I think there's a couple of key things that are important to remember. Is that we are to be loved and know this deeply by Jesus the way the Father loves him. I don't know that there's a more profound statement that he says, just as the Father's loved me, I've loved you. That's a profound statement that as God loves his son Jesus, he loves us in the same way. Remembering that, staying connected to that is huge. Not only that, to also have a deepening understanding and appreciation of our union with Christ. That we're not walking now alongside him. He dwells in us by his Spirit. J.C. Ryle said it this way. To abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with him. To be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our foundation of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. And so, to remember well is to remain connected, and we're to remain connected to Jesus as the true vine. The question that Jesus even brings out in this by implication is, he says, I am the true vine, that there are other false vines in the world. There are things that we can stay connected to that we think will give joy and fruit and all the good things God wants to give us. Could be our jobs. It could be financial freedom. It could be a big, happy family. There's all kinds of things that we could start to think are another vine that we go to for satisfaction. And Jesus wants us to know he's the true vine. That's why it's the last statement. It's he wants his disciples, and by us by extension, to know that he's the only satisfier. He's the only one that will produce fruit in our lives as we stay connected to him. And it's a really important thing to know that we can't do that on our own. And a freeing thing, I think, that we can remember that we're not called to produce fruit and grunt like a fruit tree and kind of manhandle this and figure out how our lives can be more fruitful. Doesn't mean that we don't have activity, because clearly he's not saying you can't do anything. Some people would argue that means we don't do anything whatsoever. But fruit does not attach itself to a tree. Rotten fruit doesn't creep back up the trunk and paste itself on the tree. The tree has to produce the fruit by its connection to the soil and the nutrients. But the truth is, we can do many things in this life. You can go to work, you can raise a family, you can make money, you can lose money, you can go to the post office and all the other fun things you like to do. But the things that God intends for his people don't come naturally to us. To love God with all you are, for me to love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love and pray for your enemies and those that persecute you, Those aren't natural things for people. They're not natural for me. When people do me wrong, I don't want to love them and pray for them. That's not what we're naturally bound up in. These are not things that come naturally or consistently to us without outside intervention. And this is why Jesus says that apart from him, we can do nothing. And he makes it clear that, yeah, there's some things you can do, but the things that God really wants for you as his people, you need outside divine intervention. Not that we're physically incapable, but we are spiritually incapable of bearing fruit that glorifies God. And that's an important thing to remember in this, that we need dependence on God every step of the way. If we're going to do these incredible resolutions that Mike put up, things to think about, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to depend on the Lord. You're going to have to depend on his Spirit and his Word. He's going to have to do something in your soul. We are spiritually incapable of bearing fruit that glorifies God, bearing fruit that assures us of our standing before him, or brings deep and lasting joy. We need the life-giving work of Jesus in an ongoing basis. So what's going to motivate us in this new year? What's going to motivate us to stay connected to Christ in an ongoing fashion? Listen, you know what's going to happen, right? At 10 Fitness in a week, it's going to be packed. Like we're going to all be like, let's get it. Let's do it. No more red meat or whatever your resolution is. It's crazy like that. And some of you are like, I don't ever eat. But all these resolutions are going to stack up and we're going to be like, okay, so I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to do more. I'm going to serve more, give more, do all these things more. Well, how do we not just have that burnout in the first month? How do we stay connected to Christ in an ongoing fashion? Well, I think the text that we've seen today gives us five good reasons to abide in Christ. And so let's look at each of them individually and let's see what we can do with them. So from the text, the first thing that it gives us is abiding in Christ delivers us from judgment. Now you think about the imagery that he gives from the, he says, I'm the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that he does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And he goes on to say, listen, if it doesn't bear fruit, it's a withering vine, they'll cut it off and throw it in the fire. And so if we're abiding in Christ, if our confession is true and we're walking with the Lord, it says that there is no judgment. There's only pruning for us for greater fruitfulness. And if you're like me, you've been in seasons of pruning and you've wondered if God loves you. And if he's for you in that moment. But Jesus uses very familiar imagery for the people of God. And he's talking about vineyards. This is going to be very commonplace for them. He could have been looking around and just said, oh, see, there's that. There's a vine. And I'm the branches. That would have been very common. In the Old Testament, God's people were often referred to as his choice vine that he planted. Ezekiel says it this way in Ezekiel chapter 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest. Is wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred, can it ever be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And that's just one of many times where he talks about useless vines being bound for judgment. And this imagery of fire and destruction, of not bearing fruit or having a self-focused idea. So Jesus first gives a negative example to show what false believers or people with only a superficial, kind of self-focused, or even temporary relationship with him would be about. You know, working with students for so long, numerous people that made a profession of faith as a child would circle back with me at 16, 17 and say, I don't think I really believe that. Now, that doesn't mean that those realities weren't true. Some kids come to saving faith in a real deep, abiding way at an early age. And that's not to discount that. But a lot of times, kids and even adults make sort of a bargain with God. And that if God, you will do this for me, I will do that for you. And that is not the way the gospel teaches us. It's not about a superficial, self-focused, or temporary relationship. It's about an abiding relationship with Christ, a remaining, constant, growing relationship. And fire is just a normal picture of judgment and destruction for sin from throughout Scripture. We see it in Revelation. We see it all over the Old Testament. Fire is a common understanding of what it's going to be like for those that reject Christ. But there's a clear implication for all who would hear Jesus' teaching here, that to not remain connected to Jesus as the true vine and source for all of our spiritual life and growth, death would result. That if you were to take a vine and you were to separate it from the life-giving essence of a branch taken away from its vine, it would miss out on the real flowing life, spiritual vitality, physical vitality. And the reality is that by connection to Christ in an ongoing manner, there isn't death, there's only life. For us, that means in the here and now, a growing lack of spiritual vibrancy and joy flows from being disconnected. So if we're kind of sort of in the Word, or maybe we just come to church and we hear these really good sermons and we're like, that was good enough. But in the day in and day out, maybe we're not in the Word. That can lead to a real lack of spiritual vibrancy and joy. For eternity, it could possibly hint at judgment. I can't sit here and say that if you're not in the Word that you're going to hell. That's ridiculous. But if there's no connection to Christ in an ongoing fashion, Jesus is warning us that there's judgment for temporary, self-focused, superficial relationship with God. That judgment is coming for that. But there's the opposite is true. That being connected and remaining connected to Christ puts judgment away. It assures us we belong to God. It assures us that we really do belong to Him because we abide in Him. We stay connected. We hold fast our confession of what He has done for us. Bare minimum, this speaks to the uselessness of branches that don't stay connected or people that don't stay connected to the true vine of Jesus. But scholars agree that to not abide in Christ portends bad things and most likely judgment. So in contrast to that negative example, right? Abiding in Christ leads to deliverance from God's judgment. But let me be clear. I think in my life, and probably in yours, it often leads to pruning or cleaning. Pruning and cleaning off dead or weak branches, things in our lives that we thought might even be okay. But God in His sovereignty works circumstances and things in our lives to clear out the dying things so that we might bear more fruit and not face judgment. That's not to be confused with judgment. That's His care for us. And some of you know that we spent a long time hoping for a church like this. We spent 5 years probably, even while we were at our last church. But God was pruning us and changing us and strengthening us through the difficulty so we would be in Him more fully and strongly trusting Him. And so that's what true saving faith looks like. Coming to Christ and then remaining in Christ for all eternity. Not by our own doing. Not that we magically get ourselves in or keep ourselves in. But by the grace of God that we remain connected. Through all difficulty of pruning and growing and waiting on fruit, we abide in Christ. But the second thing, number two, is that abiding in Christ leads to power and prayer. You know, Mike even referenced that some of us are thinking about, man, I need to pray more. And sometimes we feel like our prayers are very weak and we don't see many answers. If you got people you're praying for, you don't see any changes. You don't see what's going on. You wonder where God is in the midst of all these things. Maybe real issues in your physical life or relationships. And we wonder where the Lord is. But in this text, he says something really could be misused. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's real power in prayer when we abide in Christ. If we abide or remain connected to Jesus, his word will be in us, changing us and helping us pray rightly. And when I say rightly, I mean for the right things, big life-changing things, but not neglecting the small things either. Not thinking that God doesn't care about your children or relationships at work or small neighborhood things. He cares about all of it. But to pray for those right things, it takes the word in us that changes us so that we have the right desires to pray for the right things. So praying for the right things is important, but also to pray with great zeal and patience. It's a hard balance to have great zeal and patience in prayer. To be enthusiastically pursuing the Lord to see what he would do, and then waiting on him to do it in his good time. But abiding in Christ leads to that kind of powerful prayer. F.B. Meyer writes it this way. If you abide in Christ in daily fellowship, it will not be difficult to pray aright, for he has promised to abide in those who abide in him. And the sap of the Holy Ghost, securing for you fellowship with your unseen Lord, will produce in you as fruit desires and petitions similar to those which he unceasingly presents to his Father. See, by remaining close, connected to Christ, through his word and his spirit, our desires will be changed. What we want to see happen will be molded by his word and the spirit's illumination. I'll give you this example. Again, working with youth and just being in church work for a long time, there's been lots of times that you go on mission trips and you go on camp trips and you do all these things. And we might pray for safe travels, things will go well on the trip. But I learned from a pastor friend of mine that may not be the wisest thing to pray. That may be a little too small-minded. We go, now wait a minute, shouldn't people be safe? I hope so. As little as I like flying on an airplane, I hope that we're safe. But the idea that maybe in those situations we have a bigger perspective, pray for God's mercy over that trip. Pray that God would do something tremendous in the lives of those people. But sometimes, and we don't pray that God would keep people unsafe, but a small prayer would be that we'd always be safe in all we do. God may want to take us places that are unsafe. He may want to take us to unsafe relationships that cost us things. I don't know if he will. But I'm just saying there are times where our small prayers can be just keep us safe, keep us happy, keep us healthy. And God desires to do more than just that. And he wants us to have powerful prayers. Big, world-shaping, universe-involving prayers that petition him on a daily basis because we're molded by him, by his word and his spirit. We know that God delights to be merciful. And so that's just an idea of just how do we pray bigger things. We need to be abiding in Christ if we're going to pray those kind of things and be shaped to pray with power. The third thing that he says in the text is that abiding in Christ produces fruitful living. And this is sort of the center of it. This little phraseology that you will bear fruit that glorifies me and prove to be my disciples so that my joy may be in you and it may be to the full. It's kind of a squished thing, but this is the way he's saying this, that this is his intention for us, that we would bear fruit that glorifies him, that reminds us who we really belong to, that this is proof that we belong to Jesus, and it leads us into these places of fruitful living in the seasons that he appoints. See, that's the purpose we're created for, to bear fruit for the glory of God. That's what each person is recreated for in Christ, not to sit on a shelf, but to be used by God's design and with his purposes to bear fruit for his glory. What Jesus says is that any branch that just hangs out on a tree is either immature, sick, or dead. Healthy branches bear fruit in a healthy cycle. Now, part of that is, so if you're sitting there, if you feel sort of weight and condemnation and you're not bearing enough fruit, that's not this sermon. Come back, I'll do it another time. We'll do the weight and guilt thing later. But this time, I just want you to hear something that's important. There's a season to fruit bearing. Sometimes there's no fruit on a tree, but yet it's blossoming. Sometimes it has to lose some branches or some fruit so that more fruit can grow. Sometimes the trunk needs to solidify more so that it can bear more fruit, because a small, thin tree can't handle much, but a stronger tree can handle more and greater fruit. Fruit is not something that is always just 100-fold, sometimes it's in different measure. But if there's no fruit, there is a chance maybe there's some sickness, some immaturity. It could be that there's sort of a dead part in your life that is potentially needing gospel work in. But Jesus is clear that healthy branches bear fruit in a healthy cycle. But the fruit, and this is a debate that people have. I've listened to sermons, read commentaries, and people are just all over the map of what this. There's three big ways that he talks about kind of what fruit could be. In any way in the Bible that fruit is talked about, it uses the same word every time. It's always just karpos. It's fruit. And so that's what this word is. It's fruit. But one of my seminary professors, and he wrote a great book called Preaching Through the Farewell Discourse, Scott Kellum says it this way. My simple definition of fruit is as follows. Anything beneficial that God produces in us and through us. This may be the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22, maybe converts from Romans 1:13, or the fruit of righteousness from Philippians 1, among other spiritual things. So the fruit you bear may be just growing in Christ-likeness. You may be more like Jesus. That's fruit. Could be your love for God and others could grow this year. Or maybe it is sharing Christ with or leading others to faith in Christ. Those are all ways that God can produce fruit in our lives. These are all things that God intends and delights to do in and through his people. But what is also clear is that this is not speaking to some super class of Christian. This isn't now the pastors will bear fruit and the deacons will bear fruit and the theologians will bear fruit. No, no. It's not about that. It's about abiding in Christ. God is not wanting us to be some separate class of person to do this. This is for all who trust and abide in Christ. This is God's gracious expectation of those who truly love and follow him. But even Jesus knew that some people would see different levels of fruitfulness. He certainly knew that Judas was kind of in play here, right? That Judas was one that pretended to know and follow and love Jesus, and yet he clearly didn't. But he also knew that there'd be different levels and seasons of fruitfulness for the same person. Mark 4, Jesus is telling the parable of the sower, and he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, but he did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not a commentary on what this parable he's telling you about, but at the end of this, he says there will be people that bear fruit in different ways. Some will have lots, some will have a little, but all will bear fruit that have good soil in their hearts. So it's not that we should all bear the same kinds or the same amount of fruit. But God expects us to be fruitful. That's the clear intention of abide in me and you'll bear fruit that glorifies God. And we don't bear fruit by trying harder. So if you have a resolution to be more spiritual this year, it's not going to be because you do more. It's going to be because you remain connected to Christ. That you abide in Christ so you would bear fruit. And that imagery is strong because our temptation is towards work. Now, will you need to read the Bible? Yes. I'm not saying just go sit at home and abide. There will be, and we're going to get to that in a minute, some ideas to help you think about what this looks like. But abiding in Christ is not going to, it's not something that you work out all on your own. It's a trusting relationship with God that God would do great things through you. Two more things the text gives us is before we look at application. The fourth thing is that abiding in Christ glorifies the Father. As a church, we believe that's what we're made for. We believe that all of life is meant to glorify God. That our individual lives, our lives together, are meant to make much of God. And our dependence on and continuing in the Son honors the Father. It just demonstrates how we treasure and love the Son. I mean, if you think about, if you go to a great restaurant, you go once and you tell others about it, but you never go again, people aren't going to go, wow, that's a great place. They go, well, oh, is that a regular spot for you? No, I've been once. They're not going to believe how much you love something. No one has to question whether I love Starbucks. It's not a. If you know me at all, you've probably seen me at Starbucks or met with me at Starbucks or you hear me talk. It's not because I support Starbucks philosophically. So please, if you want to send me an email, we can talk about that. But it is the reality of, you know, because it's regular for me. And if beyond that, just coffee. I mean, I got my greatest present for Christmas was a new coffee pot. As you know, that's a big deal to me. But it's something I enjoy. And the base truth is that you talk about and you display what you love. And that's what this is talking about. If you go to a great spot or you love something, you're going to want it more and more. When we love something or someone, we spend time with them or it and enjoy it. In the same way as loving and continuing to go to a favorite restaurant or favorite pastime, the way that makes much of that pastime or that spot, this fruit in our lives glorifies God and the proof of his transforming power to any who believe his gospel and hold fast their confession. God shows his great value when there's stuff coming out of us that's not because we're awesome, but because his awesome work in us is producing something that would show the world how great God is. And when people can look at your life and go, you didn't used to be like that. Where'd that come from? That is where we go, that's what the Lord has done. And that glorifies him. If we say, I've been trying harder, I've stopped smoking or whatever it is, and you think that's going to, but when we can point to things and people can see fruit in our lives and they say, what's going on with that? And we go, that's what God does. That honors him. That makes much of his work and his transforming power in us. And see, a healthy, growing Christian lives in this cycle. Abide in Christ, bear fruit that glorifies God and brings them true and lasting joy. It begins to do that. As we bear fruit, we glorify God, our joy increases, we bear more fruit, and God continues to work in and through us, and his glory is displayed in our lives. It's always a chance when we bear fruit that glorifies God to point to Christ and his all-satisfying love and powerful grace that not only changes us at the beginning, but continues to conform us to the image of Christ. Lots of people don't want to hear that you made a decision 20 years ago and there's no work of God in your life. All of my lost friends, and if you're here today and you're a non-believer, I bet you're hungry to see the reality of the work of God in someone's life. Because every person apart from Christ wonders what God will do. Could he really love me? Will he really stay with me all the way through my life when I fail, when I sin? And when we bear fruit that glorifies God and we persist and we abide in Christ, people take notice. And they're hungry to see that because that's what God's after, for his glory to fill the earth. And so as we abide in Christ and we bear fruit that glorifies God, he is pleased with that. And that's what we're made for. Isaiah 43 says this. I'll say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This fruit glorifies God in the proof of his power to any who believe his gospel and hold fast their confession. God glorifying fruit is what he produces through our dependence and connection to his son. This proves the world and the disciple that they really are his. Last thing the text points us to is what these things are, is abiding in Christ fills us with joy. Christmas is a great time of joy, and we love it. There's opening of presents and lots of food, maybe too much food. But if you have perused the little book that we gave you by Matt Chandler, the joy, the hope, the peace of Christmas is not supposed to be just for Christmas. Jesus wants us to have real joy always. And abiding in Christ fills us with joy. So the world insists that if you're to turn from sin and self and follow Jesus, you'll lose out on joy. You'll lose out on what he really wants. But in fact, the opposite is true, that the way to possess true and lasting joy is to abide in Christ. This is how he wraps up. Like verse 11 says, this very thing. And that's what we think about. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. He wraps up this powerful, powerful statement of what it means to walk with him. But I think when Christmas is a great reminder too, when we're super busy, or we're distracted, we miss out on or lose our joy. Maybe we sense a break in fellowship with God. Maybe it's been weeks or months since we've really spent time with God, or maybe even prayed. When we know deep down that we've been, or are, maybe today, living on our own strength with little thought toward or love for God or anyone else, and just sort of getting by, making do because of, could be busyness or distraction, could be incredible struggle in your own life that has drawn you away from the joy that God wants for you to have in abiding in him. If that's kind of where you find yourself, I know what that feeling is, where your joy begins to seep away like a rotting branch on the ground under a fruit tree. I think we all long for real, deep, and lasting joy. And what's amazing here is that Jesus longs for and grants his very joy to those that abide in him. Jesus calls us to himself and then promises that those who stick around by his grace will have ever-deepening joy in him. They'll know more and more the riches of his grace and the glory that has been revealed through the person and work of Jesus. And it leads us to exult, what Peter would say, this rejoicing. Though now we don't see, we rejoice with a joy inexpressible because of all that God has done. Exult and reveling that you're fully known, all of your sin, and yet completely loved by the King of Kings. Leon Morris speaks about it this way. It's not cheerless, barren existence that Jesus plans for his people, but the joy of which he speaks only comes as they are wholehearted in their obedience to his commands. And that's part of what's connected. It's not a drudgery obedience. It's a joyful following connection with Christ. And while we do that, you'll find fruit, you'll find glory to God, and joy in your own soul. And these incredible truths are to encourage and challenge us to stay connected or to abide in Christ in the next year and beyond. As we think about what's coming, how do you stay more connected? I think a lot of the questions that we looked at are helpful in that. To think about spiritual disciplines, to think about prayer or changes that need to happen. I think if you're like me, you're like, how do I do this when life gets back to normal? When I go back to work, when we stop baking, when people have gone home and we begin to lose sight of these truths. Well, let me give you three big ideas on how to apply this in the new year. It's really, how do we abide in Christ in the new year and beyond? Well, number one is that we need to abide in his word. So interesting that John is very consistent across all of his gospel and his letters, that this abiding principle is true in all of them, and he unpacks it throughout it. But we're called to abide in his word. John 8:31 says this, "So Jesus said to the Jews who'd believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" And so this word that he's spoken to us and this word that we can be in is not about making sure that you read the whole Bible every day. But I think there are a couple things to think about. You need to make a plan. If you think you're going to start reading the Bible and you don't have a plan, good luck. That probably won't go real long. So many of us know we need to be more in the Word, and maybe we want to. But I think sometimes we set huge goals or make super big resolutions that end up being self-defeating. And that being said, we do need a plan. I mean, you think about what works for your schedule and availability. If you're a morning person or an evening person, when you work, when you're free, you need to think through your schedule in the new year of how you're going to spend time in the Word. Think about also what maybe sacrifices you could make and sustain throughout the whole year. So it's not, don't make this so for the last 2 hours of the day, I'm going to be in the Bible. That may be overshooting a little bit. You want to baby steps here. You want to have a plan. But what are sacrifices? If you're going to make a sacrifice in time or schedule, how can you do that in a sustainable way? Because if you make too big of a step, it's real easy to get tired and burn out and not continue. So you need to have a plan. But let me ask you a little test. Mike, how many pages are in your Bible? Do you have a paper Bible with you today? Oh, does somebody have a paper Bible? A non-study Bible. That's the challenge. You know, on that. You got it, Tucker? How many pages are in your Bible? Don't include the index. That's fine.
1203.
Okay.
1613.
Wow, I gave that to you. Wow, that must be. Good eyesight, son. Okay, yeah, right. Well, and some study Bibles and other just interesting different places, they're going to be bigger. But if you think about, most Bibles are between 1,000 and 2,000 pages, unless it's a study Bible. So here's a huge thing I saw on Twitter, and I started doing the math, and I was like, wait a minute. If you read 12 pages a day, you can read through your Bible at least once, but in most cases, twice, and in some, in yours, three times. You can read through just by 12 pages a day. You can read through your Bible. And I don't think that's too much. I think that's probably okay. I think in my head, I went, 12 pages? I could do that. I could do that. And if you can consistently find time to read 12 pages a day, what would you be like if you read through the Bible twice in 1 year? Some of you are like, I've never even thought about reading it all the way through. And if you ever tried to read it and you failed, what a great opportunity to start fresh. But 12 pages a day, just a suggestion. You can do it however you want, but that's a simple way to get in the Word. You might even find you read it through three times in a year because you want something manageable to help you abide in God's Word this year. You can try that or another plan if you want to, but abiding in God's Word are going to help us remember who God is and His great love and sacrifice for His children and remember who He is throughout the year. But the second application is we need to abide in His love. This is one of the big things that Jesus wants for us. We're to remind ourselves through every season that God really does love us. And if we're His child, we're to know deeply and continue to be full of His love. 1 John 4:16 says this, "So we have come to know and believe the love God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So we have to know and believe that God really does love us. And if that's the case, we know who He is. It says God abides in us as we abide in His love. I mean, that's especially important in seasons of pruning. You know, if you're in a season of pruning where God's cutting off some dead branches or some places where you're not bearing fruit, that can be difficult. Hard to remember God loves you. But we desperately in those times need to know that God loves us, even in the prunings. I mean, I could be tempted to think, God doesn't love me because this is difficult. Scripture teaches the opposite, that He's always at work making us more like His Son and leading us to greater fruitfulness for His glory. So if you want to be full of and continue in God's love, it's going to take the help of others. It definitely is going to take the Word, but it's going to need other people. It's going to need being here. So if you're like spotty on coming to church, make that a priority. Be around other people that love Jesus. If you're not in a small group, hi. I'm the pastor here that's in charge of small groups. I'd love to talk to you about that. You need other folks to remind you, faithful people in your life that will challenge and encourage you to walk in love, knowing how deep, how high, how long, and how wide the love of God is for His people in Christ. You'll need community. But part of that is it's obedience, not white-knuckle, self-generating obedience. But John 15 tells us if we keep His commandments, we abide in His love. In chapter 14, He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So it's not that we're trying to earn His love, but if we want to abide in His love, we're going to do the things He says because we love to. I know my children feel this way. They do everything I say because they love me. You all laughed and they didn't. So it was right on. But we don't keep Jesus' laws to get Him to love us. We remind ourselves that His love is better than life, and through Scripture and other godly people, we'll be reminded that what He wants for us is better, and honoring Him is better. So if you can be honest in community, you can be honest with yourself, you're going to find greater obedience and love for God. Reminding yourself that God is what we're made for, that we're to love Him, that other believers, even our enemies. And so you got to think about that on the past year. I don't know if that was... I read quickly, so I didn't otherwise engaged in this point. But do you see growth in your love for God and others? I mean, in what ways can you grow in your gospel understandings? I think that was part of it. And the overflow of God's love through you to others. We're going to need divine help to accomplish that, but we're also going to need the help of others if we're going to bear fruit that glorifies God. That's the last application. Abide in His Spirit. 1 John 4:13 says this, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit." Well, that's good news because whatever God calls His people to, He empowers them to do it. He's calling you to bear much fruit that glorifies him, he's going to fill you up and send you out and shape you to do that. He will always equip you to fulfill his commandments. This is great news for weak people like us. Great news. God's not going to call you to do something and tell you to just figure it out on your own. He's going to empower you and equip you through the word, through his people, to do all that he calls you to. I mean, what God gives us is his very presence to cheer and to guide, right? You sing that? The Holy Spirit is working us to cause us to understand the word, to bear fruit for God's glory, to pray and ask God for great things, to have full and lasting joy. And without his help, we really can't do anything. We need his help. But with his help, we can do great things that glorify God. It's not to say that the Spirit's always working in explosive ways and things that are magical and you wonder how it happened, but many times it's just in quiet applications of maybe changing, deepening affections for Christ. Maybe it's loving the word more, the church more. Maybe it's having a heart for the lost. Those are all things the Holy Spirit works in us. Those are all fruit that he wants to bring about. But in all things, the Holy Spirit is working in us to remind us that we really do belong to God. Ephesians 1:14 says the Spirit's given as a pledge, our down payment of our great inheritance. You think about Romans 8 saying the Spirit causes our hearts to cry, Abba, Father, to know we are his children. So we can walk by the Spirit if we have the Spirit of God in us by faith in his Son. And we do this by God's word, his sword of the Spirit, and by God's Spirit indwelt people, his community, his church. So today I hope you've just been reminded of that, that God's for us. He's going to be for us next year like he was this year. Encouraged to remain connected. Find ways to be in the word, right? Find ways to be connected with people. You want to be encouraged today to remain connected to Christ through his word, through his people, by his Spirit, so that you can bear fruit. So you're not going to walk through these dark and dull and lonely seasons, but you find great joy in producing fruit that glorifies God. So you're reminded you belong to him. You have powerful prayers, prayers that are big and world-shaking. And you have deep and lasting joy from Jesus, from his very heart. You know, we all need reminders. I do. The Bible is accurate when calling us sheep. We forget things. We forget the greatness of what Jesus has done and what really matters. And from time to time, we need those reminders. That's why we do communion every week. We don't want to just drift from these truths. We want to be soaked in them and remember them. And we can drift from the truth of God's word that's encouraged us that we could think we're just on our own, that God doesn't love us, that God doesn't want to use us. He doesn't want to produce things in and through us for his glory and our joy. You know, the Lord's table reminds us otherwise. It reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait on us to get our act together and figure our lives out. He came for us. And so as we celebrate this, we can remember this is part of our ongoing connection. There's no magic in the bread and the juice, but it's the reminder that calls us back to the truth of God's great sacrifice for his people, that his shed blood and his broken body have given us a way to be known fully and fully loved by God. If you're a first-time guest, or you're just someone here that's kind of coming and you're not really sure about all these things, if you're not a believer, it's kind of this idea of bearing fruit, it may be interesting, but you may have no idea what it's about. So we'd encourage you, if you've not come to a place of trusting Christ and knowing him, that you would not come and receive communion at this time, that there'll be prayers up that you can read and think through and pray through. And if you want to talk about that, if you have questions about this, I'd love to talk. Any of the elders would love to talk to you about it. I'd love to have a conversation. What does it mean in the new year for you to begin a relationship with Jesus? But maybe you want to know better what it could look like for you to abide in that relationship. So we do open communion here at Redeemer. And so if you know and love Christ, you're welcome to join us at this family table. We will come up the outer aisles and receive the elements, take them back to our seats, and then we'll take them together in just a few minutes. But I'm going to prepare the table and just take a few minutes. As you think about the new year, think about some of the questions that Mike put up. Think about what it means through this table. How can you abide in Christ this new year? And ask God for his help. So let's take a minute to prepare our hearts.